Because it's been 2 weeks since we met for the Bible class, I want us to go back and read again chapter 4 of Esther. Remember, the decree has been made that all the Jews on the 13th day of the 12th month will be destroyed. How this one wicked man, Haman, he seems to have his way. How did he convince the king to go along with this? And it was all because one man, Mordecai, wouldn't bow. Because one man rebelled, it brought judgment on all the nation of Israel. No matter where they were scattered, no one was exempt. And when Adam fell and Adam sinned, it affected all of us. And every time a child is born, it's born with a depraved, rebellious nature. But when Mordecai perceived the law was made, the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered, it cannot be changed. It said, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, which is a picture of the rending of the heart, of the contrition of the heart. And he put on sackcloth with ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city. And he cried with a loud and bitter cry. You imagine what people thought about. What's this guy so upset about? He believes. He knows. He sees the seriousness. I think sometimes we get so lulled to sleep. You know, men that don't know God are under the very judgment of God as we speak. If we really knew that, it would affect us like it did Mordecai. And I know this is only grace. Only grace can do this. Verse 4. Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him. I'm sorry. Verse 2. And came even to the king's gate, Mordecai did, and none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. It was forbidden under Persian law to come into the side of the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, where everybody heard, there was great mourning among the Jews. And there was fasting and weeping and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. What in the world are we going to do? I could see people say, did I read that right? Are they really making a decree that on the 13th day of the 12th month, we're going to all die? Yeah, that's what it said. Verse 4, now Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. They came and instructed Esther because she didn't know the decree. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai to take away a sackcloth from him, but he received it not. She said, you don't need to be doing this. You're drawing too much attention to yourself. Verse 5, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, who he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai. Go ask Mordecai to what it was and why it was that he was dressed in sackcloth. What it was, and why it was. And Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy him. He's telling this man who's going to go back and tell Esther why he's doing this. In verse 8, and he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was written, it was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her. And here's what he wanted her to do. To charge her that she should go in unto the king. Mordecai can't go. He knows he can't. He knows the only one that can is Esther. to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. That she'd be a mediator for her people. That she could go to the king for her people. That she could represent her people. That's what he's asking her to do. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake to Hathach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Verse 11, and the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know. Here's what she's sending back to Mordecai. She's reminding him, well, maybe you don't understand the strictness of the law, Mordecai. That whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court, who is not called for, if he's not called to come in, you have no right in there. There is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king, here's the only exception, shall hold out the golden scepter, the scepter that he rules by. He could say he's king and he rules by, that's his authority, his scepter. He can either show permission or he can say you're dead. Just at the wave of a scepter. She said she knows this. Maybe Mordecai doesn't know it. Unless he holds out the golden scepter, you're not accepted. Unless God holds out his mercy and grace to you, you're not accepted. His law says none can come into my presence. You know what the holies of holies said? Stay out of here. The only one who could go in was the high priest. Stay out of here. You can't come in here. That's what the law says. That's what the Persian law said. She knew it. And she's reminded, maybe Mordecai knew it, but she says, now Mordecai, I can't go in there. I've not been called for. I've not even saw the king for 30 days. And how can I go in there? Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. I've not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. And you just think about Mordecai heard that. Well, what are we going to do? You think, well, what would you do? You know, if something don't happen, they're all going to die. The law's made, the decree's made, everybody's been warned. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He says, Esther, now think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. You know what he's saying? He said, just because you're in the palace, you're not safe. You're still a Jew. And she could have thought, well, maybe I'll be protected. I've not told anybody because Mordecai, I told her not to tell anybody she's a Jew. Everybody thinks she's a Persian. I think if they knew she was a Jew, that they would have never had allowed her to be queen. The king loved her, and he set his heart upon her, and he chose her to be queen. And here's why she's queen. This is why this book is written, because of this right here. God has raised her up to save his people. God sent his son to save his people, and it all rests upon his shoulders. He said, but you think that you'll escape the king's house more than the Jews? For if you altogether hold your peace, all you got to do is not say anything at this time. He told her before, don't tell anybody you're a Jew. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. Now, he's telling her, now's the time to speak. There's a time, you know, we were in situations and we don't know what to say. There's a time to be quiet. But then at other times, there's a time to speak. Here's where we're at. If you hold thy peace, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. If you won't do this, Esther, God's not bound by this. You may be the instrument God uses to save his people, but he's not bound by you. He will Mordecai believed God. He believed in the providence of God. He knew why Esther was on the throne. He said, God will send deliverance. You know, you may be the very person that God uses to have an influence on somebody. May be the person that God uses to invite someone to come hear the gospel. You never know. You never know. That's why she was there. That's why she was put there for such a time as this. But God's going to save his people. It's just like this. And as I remember, I read a couple of weeks ago what Mr. Spurgeon said when he spoke about, this is in the 1800s, he spoke about England and he talked about America. They were raised up to send forth the gospel into the whole world. And if they won't do what God has given them the privilege and the opportunity to do, don't think that God's not bound. I mean, don't think that God's bound. God will raise up another nation. He raises up nations and put down nations. You want to see an example? Why did God save the Jews? I know he saved them and brought them, and they were his people to bring Christ into the world. But was that their only responsibility? Oh, no. They were to tell the other nations about God. And when they rejected Christ, you know what he did? He turned to the Gentiles, didn't he? He said, you preach the gospels to the Jews first. Don't go to any outside that fold of Israel. But you read Romans 11. He turned to the Gentiles and left those alone. God could use another nation and leave us alone. Don't think it couldn't happen. That's what he's saying to Esther. God will save his people. There's no question about that. He will raise up. Who would he use? He didn't have to tell us. He said, Esther, maybe you're there as queen for just this time. But if you won't do what God's given you the responsibility to do and placed you where he's placed you, he said, he'll raise up somebody else. He'll raise up someone else. You know, there you can take that a long way. That's just not the responsibility of an individual. That's the responsibility of a local church. They have the responsibility. Read Revelation chapter 2. Then he talk about removing his candlestick. Where are all those seven churches of Asia now? Where are they at? They're not to be found. You know what God did? He removed his candlestick. You know where the candlestick was at? In the palace. Who knows the truth? Who knows? She does. She does. You know, we've mentioned this several times, but it just needs to be, this point needs to be labored. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows that you were born for just such a time as this? I didn't live in my father's day when he was being raised, and that was a different time. It was still, men were still sinful. I can tell you, we are living in perilous times. We're living in dangerous times. Men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And why has God left us here? You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And he said, you know, you think, don't you think about this and think about it all week. That God would let you live in such a time as this? For what for? What for? There's a reason. Oh, that we would send forth the gospel. So how will Esther respond? That's where we pick up in verse 15. How will she respond? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, nor 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. I'm going in there. And it's not according to the law. I've not been invited to come. And if I perish, if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded. Mordecai knew that Israel could perish, that it could not perish. He believed in God's providence. He loved Esther, and he encouraged her to do that which, don't you see this? He encouraged her to do what might bring death to her. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. And you think about that. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But he said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. That's what he's telling her. She's got to die to herself. And that's our biggest problem. We have to die to self. You know what we're about? Self-preservation. He was right when he told Job, Satan said, this skin for skin. Everybody give everybody to save himself. Skin for skin. He loved Esther. And he cared over her. He raised her as his own daughter for years. He knew what he was asking. He knew, now think about this, he knew what he's asking her to do. The danger that she would be in and the sacrifice she would have to make. We're here this morning because the sacrifice of Christ. That's why we're here. But others sacrificed. You give this gospel. You commit this gospel to faithful men. You know why we have the gospel? Because God raised up men who preached the gospel. In our day. In our time. Esther knew she must count the cost. What would it cost her if she did nothing? What would it cost her if she did nothing? And if she goes to the king, she knows it could cost her her very life. If she does nothing, the evil will spread. She knew what she must do. And you know she was afraid. David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust the Lord. If we do nothing, do we think we will escape? Oh, that'll happen to somebody else. It would never happen to us. Look at England. Go back, read the men who preached in England. Spurgeon, Whitfield, those men, that's where they came in England. Preached the gospel in London. What about now? Just nothing. Deadness. What do we have here? Same thing, deadness. Everywhere, deadness. We think we're safe in the palace. Well, why are we in the palace? As I thought about this, she said, if I perish, I perish. If men sit still and do nothing, they're going to perish. There was an example of this in 2 Kings chapter 7, if you want to turn there, verse 3. These four lepers were outside the city. They couldn't go into the city because they were lepers. It said, now there were four lepers, men, at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we shall enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. There was a famine in the city. They were starving to death. That city's a picture of religion. There's nothing there. We can't go there. If we go into the city, we're going to perish. If we stay here, we're going to perish. If we go into the city, we'll perish. Well, what are we to do? Now, therefore, come. Let us fall unto the host of the Assyrians. If they save us alive, we'll be alive. And if they kill us, we'll just be dead. If we sit here, we're going to die. We can't go into the city, we'll die, but just maybe. They'll show us mercy. And you know the story. When they went to the Assyrian camp, there's nobody there. They're all gone. But if they had to sit right where they were, they would have perished. If men sit right where they are, they will perish. And you know what them men, you know what them four lepers did? You know how God used them four men? Four lepers. They're hiding the spoil. You know, they're taking a little bit, hiding it, afraid somebody's going to come get it from them. And then one of them goes, what are we doing? Those people in that city are starving to death. So they went to the city and took the good news and said, we've got food. We've got food. You know what they did? They opened the door to the city. You know why they ran out? You know why they ran from that religion? They were hungry. That's salvation. When you tell sinners where there's something good to eat, where there's spiritual food, he'll run from religion to go where there's something to eat. They did. Remember that one guy, he said, Samuel told him this was what was going to happen. He said, oh, it can't happen. He said, you'll see it, but you won't partake of it. And he's standing in the gate like this, and you know what they did? They trampled him to death. I wouldn't get in the way of a hungry sinner. They trampled him. But what I'm saying is they didn't stay right where they are. God says, let us reason together. I can see Esther reasoning, well, if I don't do this, if I do this, I could perish. There's a good opportunity. I could perish. If God has put us in a certain place and we are sure that this is the course that we should take, and this course is full of danger, we must be committed to carrying out that purpose. Shall we not be willing to offer ourselves? And that's what she did. God gave her this position. God gave her favor with the king for this reason. Everything God has given you and given me, he's given it for his glory. You can either use it or waste it. You can either use it or do like the one man with the one talent, take it and hide it. Makes me think Cheryl has put up some cameras here at the church, because most of y'all know a couple weeks ago, and it was kind of disturbing a little bit, somebody just walks in off the street and just stands there. You don't know what he's wanting. We don't know what he's wanting, especially in this day and time in which we live. But when I'm getting at, Cheryl put up cameras. Nothing wrong with that. So you can see who's coming in. I'm glad he has the ability to do that. I can't run cameras. I can't do that. See what I'm saying? You say, well, that's nothing important. I think it's pretty important. Someone has to take this. Someone has to. You see what I'm saying? That's what God has given them to do and give them the ability to do. And I don't have it. I don't want to have it. But I want to do what God has given me to do. The ability to do. But Esther rose to the occasion. She risked death to be obedient unto the Father's will. You see the picture? Christ died to fulfill the Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. Mordecai and Esther both believed God. Let me read you some scriptures. Told you about, you know, it was Christ's sacrifice. But here's what Paul said. Paul's getting ready to leave the church at Ephesus. He's told these people and preached the gospel to them. He said, I'm freed from the blood of all men. And he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And I don't know what's going to happen to me when I get there. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know many of us, if we knew we were going to Ripley, we may not come back alive if that wouldn't move us. It wouldn't affect us. And he said it didn't move me. Why? Because he doesn't. Now, if you count your life dear unto yourself, it's about protecting self. It doesn't matter. And it didn't matter. He talked about men that hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They laid down their lives. Mordecai, he's no fatalist. He knows that God is the God of means. And he's no atheist. He knows that God is sovereign over all things. But he declared and he believed to Esther. He believed it. Esther, you're raised up for this very purpose, to save your people. You know what Paul said? I endure all things for the elect's sake. We've not had to endure a whole lot. We may think we have. Not like these did. Imagine us gathering this morning. Here we hear a knock on the door. We come to arrest you. They had to go through that. Should we sail on beds of ease while they sailed the bloody seas? I'm not trying to be scary. I'm just trying to be honest. They knew the danger. We must take the gospel to those who do not want it. He's found to them who sought him not. He's held forth his hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. I got this from someone, maybe in Spurgeon or someone. They said, God help us not to neglect the voice of God's providence. You think about that. The voice. What is God saying to us? What is God saying? Not what man is saying. What is God saying? Why is this happening? What is God saying? I think it was Spurgeon that said this: selfishness is the ruin of any people. And it probably was Spurgeon. I wrote these down, these notes. I can't remember where I got it. They said when you have a Christian nation not using their position for God's glory, then they are using it for their own sake. That indicates the state of mind which will lead to numerous other evils in their relation to man. I want to read you this. This comes from Brother Henry. I found a little tract on his, and it's just entitled Three Broad Facts. Listen. The result of true Christianity. If Christianity is but the invention of men and has no power beyond the resolve and determination of natural flesh, how do you explain the difference in the conditions, the spirits, and behavior of men where the Bible is preached, reverenced, and loved, where Christ is believed and worshipped and honored, and where the Bible and Christ is rejected? He said, I defy you to look at a map of the world and compare the countries where men are Christian and where they are infidels. In Christian countries and communities, individual freedom is recognized. Did you hear that? Individual freedom is recognized. Human life is highly regarded, highly regarded. Human rights are recognized. Laws of morality are enforced. And governments are subject to the people. Does that sound familiar? I don't know when he wrote it. He may have wrote it in the 80s. It's still true. Those very things he said are the very things we have in this country. At such a time as this. As Esther is awakened, we'll see what she must do. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon the royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Esther asked everyone to pray. That's not just the ritual. We ought always to pray. If I could ask you to do me one favor, it would be for you to pray for me. And I know you do. Pray that God would give us a word of utterance, that God would meet with us. That's what she's saying. It's not just, you know, some people say, well, just put me on your prayer list. We know God's sovereign. But God has told us we ought always to pray and not to faint. After 3 days of praying and fasting, Esther must have had on a sackcloth. She must have had on ashes. You don't go to the king in your ashes. You don't go to the king in your sackcloth. She put on her royal apparel. The righteousness of Christ. Remember the wedding feast? Everybody was gathered there and nobody recognized this guy that didn't have on a wedding garment. But when the king came, he noticed him. And he went up to him and he said, how in the world did you come in here or even come in here thinking that you can wear that in here? You need to leave. And he was speechless. Esther knows. She don't just go into the presence of the king with those old sackcloths. She puts on the royal apparel. Listen, in chapter 1, verse 19, talked about when Vashti was removed as queen, that Vashti come no more before King Azarias, and let the king give her royal state unto another that is better than she. Who was it given to? It was given to Esther. Turn with me to chapter 2. I want you to see this. This is what Paul pointed out to me a couple of weeks ago. Talking about Esther said in verse 9, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. She obtained kindness. He showed her kindness. Then verse 15, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her to be his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing that Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. She didn't go in with all the other garb of the other women. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. There's something different about her. And when you see Christ, there's something different about him. She stood out. And his bride stands out. Read Proverbs 31. That virtuous woman, that's talking about his church. This is Esther. This is why she's here. And then verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace. She obtained kindness, she obtained favor, and she obtained grace in the eyes of the king. Out of all the others, he says, I love Esther. He loves her. Esther stood in the inner court of the king's house. The king sat, you can imagine, sat upon his royal throne and in his royal house. None of this people running into his presence like men talk about today. I'm going to accept him as my personal savior. He's at my beck and call. Oh, no, he's not. This man on the throne is king. Everyone knows he's king. Men need to find out he's king. Men need to find out they're not God. He's God. He's God. Verse 2. And it was so, I want you to see this, when the king saw Esther. When he saw her. I've already told you he loved her. He saw, he looked. He hadn't asked for 30 days. And she don't go rushing in. She's standing there, submissive. And when the queen saw Esther, the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. The only way you will ever approach God is if you obtained favor in his sight. We are accepted in the beloved. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Did she know what it meant? Oh, she knew what it meant. But you can imagine her standing there. We come before our Lord many times. We come with fear and trembling. And in his grace, he holds out the golden scepter unto us and said, it's okay. You can come into my presence. We come now. We come boldly before the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, that veil that said stay out is now open. Wide open. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And she drew near. She drew near. When we approach the throne of grace, how are we received? The scepter that he rules with, we're allowed to touch the top of the scepter. We are accepted in the blood. God the Father accepted what God the Son did, and that's the only way any sinner can approach God. Apart from Christ, apart from that perfect sacrifice, there's no approaching him. You go, well, the law said if she ain't invited, she'd die. If Christ had not offered a perfect sacrifice, God would not have raised him from the dead. That law would have kept him in the grave, but the law has to turn him loose. And now she can come. Can you imagine seeing people saying, what's she doing? What she's doing? She's going to the king. Why is she going to the king? He said, come. You know what he says now? Come. Come. And you know what he asked her? Verse 3. What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given to thee to the half of my kingdom. What is your request? What do you think her request is? You think about it. What's your request? He asked Solomon, what do you want, Solomon? Didn't he? Solomon said, I want wisdom to rule your people. What's your request? What's the burden of your heart? Ask him. I heard Henry say one time, there's a woman come to see him. She's really struggling, had no peace. And she said, I've been trying to be saved all these years. And she said, I find no peace. He said, well, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? She said, no. He said, well, why don't you just ask him? Esther, what's your request? He said, I'll give it to you to the half of my kingdom. We have everything in Christ. What more would you want? The Lord is my shepherd. What more would I ever want? Verse 4. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Prepared for who? I have prepared, it sounds like she said, I've prepared it for Haman. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had made. You know why Haman came? He's commanded to come. But see, don't you know, here's how we're leading up, you know, to the climax of the story. Haman thinks it's about him. Oh, you mean the queen would want a banquet for me? Oh, that's what men think, don't it? It's about them, and their pride gets so full. That's what he thinks. Oh, I get to go to the... It's just me and the king and Esther. Okay. Cause Haman, verse 5, to make haste that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? She's never, still not given her petition. And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. She asked them, I guess, you know, they're going to have bread or wine or whatever. And then they said, what's your request? She said, I'm going to have a real banquet tomorrow. We're going to have a banquet. We're going to have a celebration. And then I'll tell you my request. Go home and read chapter 5. Oh, Haman goes home. Boy, I got it all fixed up. I can't wait. But while he's going out of the city, you know what he sees? You know who he sees? He sees Mordecai that won't bow to him. It makes him so mad he can't stand it. He goes home and you think he'd be so happy, but he's so upset because one man won't bow to him. He goes, what am I going to do? And his wife and his friend says, here's what you need to do. You need to be able to gallows to hang him on. So he must have had it built overnight. He has all this pull, and they're going to build this big gallows. Well, what's going to happen? Who's going to die on the gallows? Oh, it's Mordecai. Check again. Because I'm going to tell you. Because it'll be 2 weeks. I'm going to be gone next Sunday. It'll be 2 weeks before we get to finish this. They go into the banquet. And the king says, what's the request? Somebody has made a decree that all of my people should be destroyed. And the king said, who would do that? Wicked Haman. The king's so mad he walks out. And when he walks out, Haman's trying to beg to Esther, and the king walks back in, and there lays old Haman on the bed with Esther. Can you imagine how the king thinks? Now he's really enraged. He said, somebody said, you know he made a gallows for Mordecai? He said, take him out there and hang him. Be sure your sins will find you out. He says, I'm going to build a gallows just to destroy God's people, and they hang themselves. Maybe, Esther, you was brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know what? I'm glad our God rules. And I'm glad that we as guilty sinners can approach a holy God through the merits of Christ. I hope that's been a help. Amen.